Good morning, and may the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
We welcome you to our worship of God this morning, and a particular welcome to those of you who are our guests this morning, guest and member, friend and longtime worshiper alike. You're all invited to Brink Hall way on the far side of the building when worship is done for a time of refreshment and conversation, and we thank David and Jay Scalacamp for hosting our coffee hour this morning. Thank you, both of you.
This morning, we will be using new offering plates. They were made by our third through eighth grade students in Sunday school. We are learning how Jesus taught us to live, and our offering plates reflect ways in which we serve our neighbor. So there is a Band-Aid, we might help a neighbor with a Band-Aid. There is a cloth to remind us of the clothing that we give to others. There is a heart reminding us of how we love one another. There's a wheelchair reminding us that we take care of one another, and sometimes we push a wheelchair, sometimes we have to ask for help and we sit in the wheelchair. There are raisins to be shared with one another. There is a Bible to be shared with others. You will be able to pass the offering plates one to one another. And then following worship down in Brink Hall is the wonderful collection of all of the offering plates. You'll want to notice those. Thank you to our young people for reminding us how we live as neighbors to one another.
In our life of worship, notice that a week from this coming Wednesday, on March 5, the first Wednesday in March, a Lent begins. We begin the season of Lent here at 7:30 in the sanctuary for really what is one of my favorite services. It's a quiet service of reflection and confession. Those who find it meaningful may come forward to have ashes placed on their foreheads. You don't need to, but you may. A quiet service that I think helps us get Lent started in the right way and helps us to make it a true time when we look inward and to see how God is calling us in Christ to grow and to change as human beings. I invite you to keep a holy Lent this year. Also notice in our life of Christian growth that on Wednesdays, beginning right after Ash Wednesday, that our own Heather Kramer will be leading a Kerygma Bible study on the book of Job. Heather actually studied at Western Theological Seminary with the woman who wrote the resource book. So this is a unique opportunity for us to get some of Heather's insight and experience. Sign up outside my office on the bulletin board for Evenings with Job, one of the stunning books of the Bible that's made its way into the larger life and culture of the Western world.
I don't have anything more.
You don't have anything more to say? Well, then I'll just keep on going. I am so pleased to introduce to you Amanda Faulkner today. Amanda is helping work on our 25th annual Fowler Spaghetti Dinner. Amanda, I can't wait, and neither can anybody else, to hear what you might have to tell us.
Thank you.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning, Amanda.
Last week, Kristen and I launched off this year's Fowler Spaghetti Supper and Cake Auction countdown with a hearty 25th anniversary greeting. This event, which is held in order to raise money to offer scholarships to any of our youth who wish to attend a week at summer camp at Camp Fowler, is only 1 month away from yesterday, March 22nd. And we need your help in order to make that happen. Our sign-up sheets have been moved. They're no longer outside Pastor Craig's office. They are on the movable bulletin board that will be moved down to Brink Hall, so they will be there for you at coffee hour to sign up for the job that you want most before somebody else does. This church's commitment to Camp Fowler is so important to me. It's one of the things that drew us to this church. I strongly believe in the importance of Fowler's role in young people's lives because it has had such an important impact on my own life. I still get together every summer with three girls that I met over 20 years ago at camp, and I count them as three of the most important women in my life today. And as Pastor Jan put it so well the other day when we were talking, I literally would be half of the person that I am today without Fowler's role in my life, because Bill and I met at Camp Fowler and were married there. So it's very, very special to me. But Kristen and I thought that you might actually want to hear about what going to Camp Fowler on some of the scholarship money raised at the dinner last year, what that experience was like for one of our youth. So I am very, very happy that Maddie Westervelt has agreed to speak. She went to camp for the first time last summer, and she has a few things she'd like to say about her experience. Maddie?
Hello, my name is Maddie Westervelt. Last summer was my first time at Camp Fowler. It was the best week of my life. I'm looking forward to going back and enjoying all my favorite things again. Here are my top three favorite things. Number one is being outside all the time. I get to be outside at home, but Mama makes me come in to do my schoolwork. At camp, being outside is my job. If it rains, then I go to the Nature Center, my second favorite thing. At the Nature Center, there's a sandbox with specimens that you can dig and find. And baby chicks to visit and games to play. My third favorite thing is getting to know my new friend, Mary. We spent free time hiking the bug trail and playing games. Thanks to all the volunteers for the spaghetti dinner. The scholarship really helps my family and others. The mountains are calling and I must go. Goodbye.
I don't see her. Betty, I want to go to Camp Fowler too. Same week that you go. It's the Lord's Day, and now we turn our hearts and our minds to what we do on the first day of the week on the Lord's Day, and that's to worship God and who is the light of the world. And this morning, lighting the Christ candle are the Faulkner family who greeted you this morning. And I wonder who's going to light the candle. Thank you. And now we worship God together. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you. from the 19th Psalm. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, yet their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out to the end of the earth. I'm sure that the one who has already begun a good work in you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We confess our sins to the one who has promised to hear our sins, to receive them, and to forgive us. We pray together our prayer of confession, saying, O God, give us a deeper sense of fellowship with all living things, to whom you have also given this earth as home. We recall with regret that in the past we have acted with arrogance and cruelty in exercising our dominion over them. Thus the voice of the earth, which should rise to you in song, is instead a groan of travail. Help us realize that all your living things live also for you, not for us alone. They too love the goodness life offers as we do, and may serve you better in their way than we do in ours. Forgive our failure to care for the marvelous gift of creation that you have entrusted to us. Amen. Thank you. hear these words of assurance from the prophet Isaiah. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and he strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In the name of Jesus Christ, then, I declare to you that we are forgiven. Go forth to live in peace.
And this is how we are called to go forth to live. The Apostle James wrote, "Show by your good works, by your good life, that your works are done with gentleness that has been born of wisdom." True wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to serve, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. This is how we are called to live. And now, as a sign of our desire to live as we are called, we bring to God our morning's gifts and offerings. Pray with me. Holy God, all the earth is yours and everything in it. Help us embody this truth in how we use our time, our abilities, and our wealth. Amen. Please be seated.
This morning, it is a privilege to have with us in worship the Reverend Stacy Midge, who is one of the pastors at the First Reformed Church of Schenectady. Introducing Stacy is Natalie Monahan. Natalie has newly volunteered to be our congregation's representative to SICM, to the Schenectady Inner City Ministries. Stacy is the president of that and brings this morning's Minute for Mission.
Good morning. Bill and I just took on the responsibility of assembly members to SICM. One of the reasons that we chose to do that is because of my work as a substitute aide at Head Start program in Schenectady. The program is so vital to all the children, and I see there every morning how important breakfast and lunch are to these kids. The food crisis in Schenectady is tremendous, and so our feelings of going SICM in the food pantry is just one aspect of SICM. And that's why I asked Stacy to come here and speak about all the other programs they have and the very big importance of the food pantry and feeding people in Schenectady.
Thank you, Stacy.
Hi, I'm Stacy Midge. I'm one of the associate ministers at the other Reformed Church, First Reformed Church, across the river. And I'm so happy to be here with you today. I'm also in my second year as the president of Schenectady Inner City Ministry. Schenectady Inner City Ministry, SICM, is a covenant relationship between 54 congregations in Schenectady County. You are one of those congregations. We come together with the purpose of extending the impact that we can have in our community and in the entire county of Schenectady, but especially in inner city Schenectady. Right now, in the city of Schenectady, over 50% of the children are living below the poverty line. 70 to 80% of the children in Schenectady are food insecure, which means that they do not know where their next meal is coming from, except when they're at school. And in the summer, they know where their lunch is coming from because of the efforts of SICM and the many, many volunteers who have been part of our summer lunch program. During the existence of the summer lunch program, SICM has been able to feed over 500,000 meals to hungry children. The food pantry also operates almost every day of the week, giving out bags to people who are in need of emergency food supplies. Unfortunately, it has become less of an emergency food supply than a continuous ongoing need. But over the life of the food pantry, we've served over 8 million meals to residents of Schenectady, which is a wonderful thing to think about in terms of the amount of need we've been able to meet, but also a really horrifying number in the sense that that's 8 million meals that people would not have had and that people need without the work of SICM. We're really excited that congregations like yours partner with us in providing for the needs of this community. And I understand that you've decided to make SICM the mission of the month for March, and we very much appreciate your willingness to participate with us and partner in that way. And I was going to head back to my own congregation after the service, but I think I'm going to stick around so that you can come and talk to me a little bit during your coffee hour. And if you have any questions or if you'd like to volunteer with SICM, you can come talk to me after the service. Thank you very much for your support.
As Stacy said, the March mission of the month is the SICM Ministries, and you will want to speak with her. Young people, she is the Minister of Youth at First Schenectady, so you want to get to know her on that level, too. She wears many hats, many, many hats. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, we turn now our hearts and our minds to the hearing of God's Word. Instead of reading from Genesis 1 and 2, I'm going to read instead a paraphrase that has been put into a poem by James Weldon Johnson, a poem called The Creation. I just wish that I had the voice of James Earl Jones with which to speak it. Some of you have heard it, and you can use your imaginations. And God stepped out on space, and he looked around and said, "I'm lonely. I'll make me a world." And far as the eye of God could see, darkness covered everything, blacker than 100 midnights down in a cypress swamp. And then God smiled, and the light broke, and the darkness rolled up on one side, and the light stood shining on the other. And God said, "That's good." Then God reached out and took the light in his hands, and God rolled the light around in his hands until he made the sun. And he set that sun ablazing in the heavens, and the light that was left from making the sun, God gathered it up in a shining ball and flung it against the darkness, spangling the night with moon and stars. Then down between the darkness and the light, he hurled the world, and God said, "That's good." Then God himself stepped down, and the sun was on his right hand, and the moon was on his left. The stars were clustered about his head, and the earth was under his feet. And God walked. And where God walked, his footsteps hollowed the valleys out and bulged the mountains up. Then he stopped and looked and saw that the earth was hot and barren. So God stepped over to the edge of the world and he spat out the seven seas. He batted his eyes and the lightnings flashed. He clapped his hands and the thunders rolled and the waters above the earth came down. The cooling waters came down. And then the green grass sprouted and the little red flowers blossomed. The pine tree pointed his finger at the sky and the oak spread out her arms. The lakes cuddled down in the hollow of the ground and the rivers ran down to the sea. And God smiled again, and the rainbow appeared and curled itself around his shoulders. Then God raised his arm, and he waved his hand over the sea and over the land, and he said, bring forth, and quicker than God could drop his hand, fishes and fowls and beasts and birds swam the rivers and seas, roamed the forests and the woods, and split the air with their wings, and God said, "That's good." And then God walked around, and God looked around on all that he had made. He looked at his sun. He looked at his moon. And he looked at all his little stars, and he looked on his world with all its living things, and God said, "I'm lonely still." And then God sat down on the bank of a hill where he could think. By a deep, wide river, he sat down with his head in his hands. God thought and thought until he thought, "I'll make me a man." And then up from the bed of the river, God scooped the clay, and by the bank of the river, he kneeled him down, and there the great God Almighty, who lit the sun and fixed it in the sky, who flung the stars to the most far corner of the night, who rounded the earth in the middle of his hand, this great God, like a mammy bending over her baby, kneeled down in the dust, toiled over a lump of clay till he shaped it in his own image. And then into it he blew the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Amen and amen. And now this, from the book that we call Romans. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, will the children in the congregation come and join me down in the front? Good morning to you all. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's the stuff. Just had to make sure you're awake. Hey, I've got a picture on the wall in my office that I took off the wall and brought it here today because I'd like to show it to you. This is what it is. Do you know what that is? What is that? That's exactly right. This is a picture that was taken by the Hubble Space Telescope of a part of the sky that we know as the Eagle Nebula. You don't need to remember that, but this is a long, long ways away. It took light about 6,500 years to get here. So what we're looking at is something the way it was 6,500 years ago. Isn't that cool? But what I want to show you is right here and right there and right there. Do you see those little places of light? It looks like a little piece of light on top of a mushroom. Can you see that right there? Right there, you can get close if you want, right there. I'll put this picture up and you can see it later on, right there. There's a bunch of those little things. You see right there, there's one, and there's some more up here. Those are called eggs, E-G-G-S, evaporating gaseous globules. What they are is new stars being formed. Our sun was formed something like that a long, long time ago. And around our sun, there were some planets. And on our planet, there are now plants and people and fish and animals and all those things that make us glad. My dog makes me glad. Do you have a pet or an animal that makes you glad? Do you? Well, it's also very wonderful. And one of the things we do when we come to church is to thank God for the wonder and the beauty and the majesty and the miracle of it all. So let's pray together and then let's sing about God's good creation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you did not stay lonely, but that you called creation into being, and that you formed the beasts and the fish and the plants and us. Help us keep you from being lonely by singing your praise and living as your people. Thank you for these, your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, who's going to sing it? Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts and our minds be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The other day, Kate Dolmas, our youth group leader, came into my office and asked me if I'd come to tonight's youth group gathering. "You like science," she said. "You have degrees in engineering. The kids are asking me questions about science and the Bible. Will you come and talk with them?" "Well, I sure will," I said, and gladly. Do you want to know what questions our youth are asking? I wanted to know, and so I asked Kate. I said, "What exactly are they talking about?" And here's something of what she reported to me. "Is the earth as young as the Bible says when you work out all the genealogies? Did God create everything in just 6 days? The Bible doesn't sound right when it comes to science. Can the Bible be trusted? Did God start the Big Bang? Will human beings keep evolving? Will we become like God? Why are there stories of creation in the Bible? That's what our young people are asking, and so this morning I thought I'd skip from preaching on one of the lectionary texts like I usually do and instead preach about Genesis 1 and 2 with an eye to what our kids have asked. Parents, maybe you can continue this sermon and the conversation your sons and your daughters will have this evening around your dinner tables in the days and weeks ahead. It's important to do so because our youth are clearly living out and experiencing in real time a conversation that's taking place in our wider culture. A few years ago, in 2006, an English biologist named Richard Dawkins wrote a book entitled The God Delusion, in which he argued that belief in God is not necessary in order to explain creation or in order to explain ourselves. Moreover, Dawkins argued that far from ennobling human beings, far from enriching human society, religious faith is in fact toxic and the root cause of so much human suffering. Witness the Inquisition, witness Europe's religious wars, or witness all the blood being spilled today in the Middle East in sectarian conflicts between Sunni and Shiite Muslims. The book was a bestseller, and it's still being widely read today. Last year, the Pew Research Center's Religion and Public Life Project polled Americans about their views on human evolution. The pollsters asked a simple question: have human beings existed in our present form since the very first, or have we humans evolved over time? Here's what the people at Pew Research discovered. Fully one-third of we Americans reject evolution and say that we have always been as we are now. When researchers asked the same question about plants and animals and other non-human living things, the results didn't much change. One out of every three of us believes that squirrels, oak trees, bed bugs, tumbleweed, monkeys, and people were all created as we find them today and at a time not so very long ago. In other words, say a big chunk of us, the stories in the Bible about 6 days of creation, Adam and Eve, Noah and the flood and the ark are all to be considered fact. I remember the discussions that Terry and I used to have. Terry worked for the same engineering office that I once did. Sometimes he was part of my survey crew. Terry loved to talk religion, and Terry believed the Bible, every word of it. Then, when Terry learned that I wanted to become a pastor, he got me in his crosshairs. Craig, he'd argue, you have to believe that creation happened just the way the Bible says. After all, Jesus referred to Noah, Jesus referred to Adam and Eve, and Jesus couldn't lie. Therefore, Genesis is fact. Genesis trumps science every time. Case closed, proof established, QED. Back in those days, I countered by saying that, Terry, not everything in the Bible needs to be taken literally or even ought to be. Jesus himself often told stories to illustrate a point that he was trying to make. And we call the stories that Jesus told parables. We teach our children in worship Sunday school, kids, that parables are like golden treasures out of which we can take wisdom and learning and see how we are called to live. Would it matter, I asked Terry, if Jesus made up the story of the prodigal son? Did it have to be about the family that lived down the street? Couldn't he have just made it up in his head and told it, and wouldn't it have meant just as much? I told Terry that I didn't think it mattered whether things happened in a factual sort of way in Genesis. What mattered was the point it was trying to make and the truth it was seeking to express. Look, Terry, I'd say, it's just like Fred Buechner once said, Susie had a boyfriend, and Susie had a doctor. Susie's boyfriend said that Susie walked in beauty and as the night and touched all that surrounded her with grace. Susie's doctor said that Susie had flat feet and that when she grew up to be an old lady, she'd have bunions. And you know what? They were both right. They were both right. Both were telling the truth. One was telling the truth with metaphor and with story. The other was telling the truth with facts. Terry, I said, what matters is the kind of truth being told, and not all truth is or needs to be scientific truth. But Terry was a bulldog, and he wouldn't let it go or see any other point of view, and we'd have that talk over and over and over again. I got so weary of those discussions. Well, it's interesting to note that no one knows when people first telling the creation stories that we read in Genesis 1 and 2, but we do have a pretty good idea about when folks first began to write those stories down. They were written down when a lot of the other books that we call the Old Testament were written down and assembled into a shape that we'd recognize today. That all happened in the 6th century before Christ, back in the days when God's people, the Israelites, found themselves a conquered and captured people, found themselves enslaved and taken away as exiles into the land of Babylon. Their holy city, Jerusalem, had been burned to the ground, its walls toppled, their homes destroyed, their sacred temple was in ruins. No longer could they worship God by going to the temple and making the required sacrifices. No longer could their faith rely on priests who sacrificed the grain and the animals brought to them. Now it had to depend on words. The words of the law and the words of the prophets, words that were remembered, written down, and interpreted for their new situation. For the first time, God's people became people with a scripture. Scripture helped God's people maintain their faith, maintain their identity in a foreign land and in a hostile culture. Well, God's people soon learned that the people of Babylon had their own ideas about where the world had come from and what it was all about. They didn't have science back then, but they had a story that told all about it. You can read the story for yourself if you'd like. Go to the library and pull off the shelves something called the Gilgamesh Epic. In there, you'll read that according to the Babylonians, creation came into being as the unintended result of a battle between the gods. The cosmos had come into being from the dismembered corpse of the goddess named Tiamat, whose skull had been split open by none other than her youngest son named Marduk. And by slaying his evil mother, Marduk had brought order out of chaos. Well, that was not the story that those good Hebrew parents wanted their kids to grow up on. That creation was an accident and that order came out of violence. So they told their children another story. A story about a God who speaks creation into being with his word and who creates human beings from the dust of the earth to care for God's world and to live in relationship with one another and with God. Creation has a purpose, they said. God has a purpose, they said. Life has a purpose, they said. Ages and ages before science, surrounded by a hostile culture, God's people embraced a creation story that spoke a different word about who they were and a different word about the meaning of it all. Tiamat and Marduk are no longer the characters of the creation story that our culture tells. But we have a creation story nonetheless. And if you're like me, it makes for pretty good reading. It's not a story based on myth, but it's a story based on science, and it goes something like this. I'll try to make it quick. Once upon a time, about 13.7 billion years ago, give or take a day or two, there was no time, no space, no width, no length, no depth, only a pinpoint of probability, whatever that means, smaller than a proton, something that scientists call a singularity. Then, for reasons that no one knows, that pinpoint of probability exploded. Actually, exploded isn't the best term to use because an explosion throws things out into space, and there was no space. It's more like the singularity suddenly grew. It grew a trillion, trillion times in just a fraction of a second. And it was hot, way, way hotter than the center of the sun or of any star. But as space expanded, it cooled. And when it got cool enough, some of the energy became matter. At first, just particles and antiparticles that smashed into one another and annihilated one another just as quickly as they came into being. Someone once called it, that was the first war in heaven. But things weren't quite exactly symmetrical. There are about 101 million particles of matter for every 100 million particles of antimatter, so matter finally won out by the narrowest of margins. And as the temperature continued to drop and as the expansion continued, there came a time when it got cool enough for hydrogen and helium to form in the little bitty of a time slot where they could. But the temperatures continued to drop, so heavier elements never got a chance to form. How long did all of this take? 5 minutes, they say. But the expansion continued, as it does to this very day, and the temperature continued to drop. Not much happened for the next 500,000 years or so. The universe just kept getting bigger and bigger and cooler and cooler. Finally, it got cool enough so that in some places that were slightly more dense than other places, gravity could cause the hydrogen and helium to contract and to clump together and to get hotter and denser and hotter and denser, so hot and so dense that stars and then galaxies formed inside the stars. It was now hot enough again for some of the heavier elements to be fused from the lighter elements. And when these stars grew old and their supply of light elements ran out and they no longer could keep themselves from collapsing by the heat that they were generating, they collapsed in on themselves, rebounded, and spewed all the heavy elements into the surrounding gas and the surrounding space. Elements like oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, and nitrogen, which make up 97% of you and me, brother. Carl Sagan of Cornell University used to like to say that we are star stuff. And all those elements became available for the next generation of stars that continued to form in areas where gravity could work its magic and form new stars and new planetary systems. Well, about 9 billion years after the Big Bang, our own sun and planetary system formed out of a great cloud of hydrogen that had been seeded with all those heavier elements formed by generations of stars that lived and died before. But our Earth didn't start out blue and green like we think of it today as a big, what the kids used to say, a big blue marble. To have those colors, it needed life. And for life, it needed water, and it needed organic molecules, both of which were kindly delivered by comets. And fortunately, our Earth is just exactly the right distance from the sun so that the ice delivered by comets could become and could stay liquid water. That was about 5 billion years ago. The oldest rocks that are on the face of the Earth are about 3.8 billion years old, but there are some rocks in Australia off the coast that are nearly that old, 3.5 billion years old, and those rocks contain fossils of blue-green algae, the relics of living organisms that were here 3.5 billion years ago that had DNA in their cells just like you and I do and just like every other living thing does. How that life got started is a mystery, and it is an exciting and it's a wonderful intellectual process and adventure to try to figure out how it all happened. But it certainly seems that all life is connected. We all use 4 kinds of nucleotides, we all need 20 amino acids, and we all carry our own blueprints inside our cells in the DNA molecule, all of which suggests that we are kin and connected to everything else, algae, tadpoles, plants, critters of all shapes and sizes. It is such an amazing story. I look at my dog, Mika, and I say, you know, I'm kind of glad I'm connected to her somehow. I think about the skunk that sometimes goes underneath our deck, and I say, I'm not so sure after all. You know what, and it could have all been so very different. Maybe some of you have heard of the anthropic principle. Raise your hand. Okay. There's something called the anthropic principle that notes that the universe seems to be put together absolutely precisely to allow for life. For example, I'm told that the abundance of carbon atoms that are so essential for your cells and mine and for life to form is a major miracle in itself. For fusion reactions inside of a star to form a carbon atom, it's necessary that there be a triple collision of helium nuclei. Statistically, a very rare event, doesn't happen nearly often enough with enough frequency to make enough carbon for you and me and animals and all the other stuff. The only thing that makes it possible is that because the internal resonances between carbon and oxygen atoms are just exactly right to make this all work. Now, I just walked into water way over my head. But Mike Carpenter is sitting in the balcony, and Mike is a physical chemist, so you look him up at coffee hour pretty soon, and he'll tell you everything about it. Okay, Mike will tell you everything about it. But this is what the physicist Fred Hoyle said about it. Quote, "A common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that somebody has monkeyed with physics as well as with chemistry and biology, and that there are no blind forces worth speaking about in nature. The numbers one calculates from the facts seem to me so overwhelming as to put this conclusion beyond question." Hoyle said that his atheism was shaken by the facts. It says, "Though creation expected life to happen." I like what Barbara Brown Taylor says as she surveyed this 13.7 billion year history. She says, "When thinking about creation, it is difficult to miss the most stunning miracle of all, that in us, the universe has become conscious. We are the first creatures to articulate the motion of the planets. We are the first creatures to discern the commonality that belongs to all of life. And for those of us who believe that God is the source from which we all arose, we are the first creatures ever to say so out loud." And isn't it something that we even wonder about where we came from? As far as I know, all living things eat, sleep, multiply, and more or less get on with their lives without ever thinking twice about where they came from or what it all means. I think my dog Mika mostly likes to be scratched and walked and have a ball thrown at her and eat her supper. I don't think she thinks much about the stars and DNA and all that other stuff, but maybe she does. We do. It's as though in us creation has been given a sense of awe and the ability to look back and wonder and to compose psalms of praise. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. There's an old Jewish tale that makes the same point. One day God said to Abraham, "If it weren't for me, you wouldn't be here." To which Abraham says to God, "True, but if it weren't for me, there wouldn't be anybody to think about you." In the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, the old apostle wrote this: "The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. Why should creation look forward to creatures such as us?" asks Barbara Brown Taylor. Her answer? "Because for all of our manifold faults and liabilities, we can still praise God. In we human beings, matter has become aware of itself. In us, God has given creation a voice." And doesn't that give a fresh meaning to the creation stories in Genesis? There God speaks creation into being with his word, and we of all creatures have the ability to speak a word back in reply to God. In Genesis, God looks out on all that he has made and says, "It's good, it's very good." It's not recorded there what the human beings God created in his own image say in reply. Perhaps that's because the Bible intends that we provide the answer in our own words and in our own lives. And I wonder what our answer will be. Seems to me that those whose intellectual bent is towards the sciences have a unique opportunity to speak a word of awe and praise about the wonder and majesty and mystery of it all. As Francis Collins wrote in this morning's silent meditation, Francis Collins, who was the head of the Human Genome Project and is currently the director of the National Institutes of Health, God can be worshiped in both the cathedral and in the laboratory. On my office wall, there's a collage of stars along with the words of Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling the glory of God and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. The psalmist's word of reply to what he or she saw while gazing up at the sky was a word of awe and of praise. So this morning, I wonder, what will be the word of reply that you and I speak with our mouths, with our attitudes, and with the way in which we live our lives? I don't know your answer, but I think that our choir and our kids put us on the right hand, on the right track when they sang and when we sing, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." Amen.
I wish you'd get passionate about your preaching.
Some Sundays are more fun than others. We hold up Amanda Schultz today. Amanda had her baby, a little baby boy, Landon Jacob, early this week. He's only 4 pounds and a little bit more. So remember Amanda, remember Landon, and lift them up in prayer for their safety and well-being this coming week. And Grace Hillers has returned home, so that's good news. Anything else? Okay. Let's pray. We are humbled, O gracious God, that you who called creation into being should see to it that we have minds to wonder what happened, to search out the answers, and in response, to sing our psalms and hymns of praise. Grant us, we pray, because we have worshiped you this day, a renewed sense of awe and wonder and marvel at it all. Help us not to live life in the shallows, but to live it deeply, to ask big questions, and to give you great praise. Lord, hear our prayer. Bless you for those generations of people who have looked at your world, at your creation, and have taught us something about how it is, for it is far more wonderful, surprising, and beautiful than ever we could have imagined. Give us eyes and ears to hear and to appreciate what they tell us, not to be afraid of it, to embrace it in the right way. Not as something that drives us from you or seeks out of hubris self-sufficiency for ourselves, but that embraces it and sings your praise. Lord, hear our prayer. We are bound one to another by your creative will, but we are always putting asunder what you have sought to be together You sent your Son Christ to repair that which we have broken. And so this morning we think of all those relationships of our lives, relationships with other people, relationships with the larger creation that you have given to us to be caretakers of, responsible for. Be with our relationships with others and with the greater world. Where they are hurting or broken, grant that we may become agents of healing and repair. And to that end, we remember those relationships. We think of them and we think of others. We think of those sitting to our left and right, before us and behind us. We know not their need, but we belong together. And so we pray for them. Lord, hear our prayer. And now as we leave this place, let our words speak your truth. Let our voices sing your praise. And let our lights shine that your world may become more loving and more loving, more lovely. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we are bold to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
into the world to love and to serve the Lord and to let your light shine. And God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will be with you this day and will abide among you all days. Amen.